I want to read this morning the 51st Psalm. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, I'd like to read the whole Psalm. It's 19 verses, and it's where our mind is this morning. And I pray that He'd bless us as we bring forth some thoughts from this Psalm. The word of the Lord reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." A good portion of the Psalms contain prayers of David offered up unto God. And Psalms 51 is one of those cases that God's Word records David speaking unto God. Now, sometimes before we go through some of the things that David desired of the Lord, and to be able to point out what the meaning is of of those things. I believe it would be profitable if we first showed what it did mean. And I know I've done this before. And certainly if the Lord, if it's the Lord's will to be your pastor, a man that served anywhere for any certain time is bound to do the same thing more than once, or bound to do something more than once. But I believe it to be biblical at times to first of all remove from our minds what the Scripture is not saying sometimes before we tell you what it is saying. Whether or not we want to admit it or not, we dwell and live and abide in an environment that affects us. Things that we hear, things that we see, things that we experience affect us. To say that somehow we can go through this life and the theological environment in which we live and the religious environment in which we dwell, that it has no effect upon us. That our eyes are fixed before us and we go through this world, and because we don't worship and believe that, that it has no way of ever entering into our minds is simply not true. You know, it's a lot like being out in the sun with a good pair of sunglasses on. We left home yesterday morning at 6 o'clock and it was raining. And the thought crossed my mind, get your sunglasses out of your truck. But I thought, it's raining. I thought it was going to be like this all day long. And when we left Augusta, of course, headed back west, you can imagine which way the sun was pointing. Sure, some of you brethren would have enjoyed getting to see me wear Sister Allison's sunglasses on the way back from Augusta yesterday to keep the sun from getting in my eyes. But I can't see. I've gotten to the point where I'm so dependent upon sunglasses that I've got to have them on, or it wouldn't have been a safe trip. It's not even a pleasant experience outside for me. But even though if I'm outside in the sun and I have sunglasses on, if I'm outside in the blazing sun, even though I may not be observing that sun, God forbid that I would believe that that sun does not have any effect on me. Dwell outside in it for a few hours and then go inside, and whenever your skin is red, you can't say, well, I didn't see it, I didn't observe it, so it wasn't having an effect upon me. What goes on in our environment, it does affect you. And believe it or not, until we get to glory, this environment is in some way, shape, form, it's marked. And whenever someone reads these words of David, purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. Blot out mine iniquities. It's easy to come to the conclusion whenever you read that. And you can come to the conclusion that David is praying that God would give him life, that God would born him again, that God would bring His Spirit within him and do what the Scripture tells us happens whenever we are born again. And therefore conclude that we're born again because we pray for God to do it to us. Scripture uses the same language in speaking of the new birth. Purge me with hyssop. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's that language. That very plain, straightforward, good old boy English. When He had by Himself purged our sins. I like what Elder James Isaac said one time, that everybody that was involved in your eternal salvation is contained in that statement, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It involves a lot of people, doesn't it? Or does it involve one? And that one is the one that purged you. And that means from cleansed you within to without. He removed something from you. He purged your sins from you, and He did it by Himself. But David says, purge me with hyssop. So surely that the Lord does this to us in the new birth when we make a request of Him to do it. Right? Purge me with hyssop. And I want to tell you, whenever the Lord gives us life, He does it by Himself. And He did it completely. He did it thoroughly. It didn't need to be done again. And the reason why we don't believe that it needed to be done again is because it says that He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high after accomplishing what He had done. Jesus was seated because He finished the work which He was sent to do. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I love the area in which we live, because I like to see it snow every once in a while. I would not want to live in an area where I had to deal with it every day. It near about shuts down everything around here whenever it comes. Could you imagine if it did it all the time? But is there anything more pure than looking at that white snow out there? And to be able to see just how pure and how white the color of that snow is. And David says, wash me. He beckons, God, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, the Scripture speaks it in the new birth. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Same language. Same language. Purging. Washing. Surely, this is setting forth the standard that we are born again whenever we request to be. I've already shown you in Hebrews chapter 1 where that can't be the case. Because He said that when He had by Himself purged our sins, if it requires our prayers to purge us, then it would have been upon your prayer and upon the work of the Lord that you're purged. And here in Titus chapter 3, He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'd venture to say that a prayer unto God beseeching Him to give you something, therefore indicating that you can't get it yourself, is a righteous work. Wouldn't you say that? I'm glad that we can teach works for what they are. I want to tell you, a work is something that you must do in and of yourself. That's what a work is that you are that you perform. It is not something that the Lord does to you or for you or through you. It is something that you do. And I want to tell you, the Lord is not through you praying unto the Lord. The Lord is beckoning you and speaking to you and instructing you to pray unto Him. And that's something that you need to do. That's what David's doing. He's praying unto the Lord. A prayer is a work. Some people say, well, I don't believe works of faith are works at all. Well, then you just neglect to pray. And it doesn't mean that God won't bless you in spite of your rebellion. But I want to tell you, you'll miss out on a great communication with one that the Scripture tells us that we must communicate with. I believe I've said it before, and I believe it's just as true as I stand before you this morning as it has been any other time I've ever said it. There is not a prosperous relationship where the ones that are part of that relationship fail to effectively communicate. Whenever you speak to those whose marriages have crumbled, one of the first things they'll tell you is, we couldn't communicate anymore. Every once in a while around our house, me and Sister Ella just have to say, everybody hush. And you say, now, Brother Will, don't you think that those children need to talk to you? That's all they do is talk to us all day long. Every once in a while, just hush and let me and your mama talk for 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. Sometimes there's two or three telling us things that happen throughout the day. And I find myself feeling guilty sometimes because I realize sometimes if I'm laying there at night and they're asleep, I'm like, I told them to hush and there were three telling me stories and I only heard two of them. That means there's one of them that I forgot to revisit and tell me what he was telling me. Because in addition to a husband and a wife needing to communicate, a child and their parents need to communicate. If you want to have an effective relationship between a person on the pew and your pastor, it's a good idea to communicate with. It's a good idea to talk. It's a good idea to discuss some things that may be troubling you. Any effective relationship requires effective. Any prosperous relationship requires effective communication, and it is no different when we're talking about our walk with the Lord. We need to talk to Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, He's speaking to us. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through the Gospel here in the New Testament dispensation. We have His Word unto us. We need to speak unto Him. David's talking unto Him. David is requesting things that if we're not careful, we'll come to the conclusion that David is saying, Lord, born me again. Give me life. And we'll therefore conclude that unless we make these requests, we don't have life. Create in me a clean heart. I want to tell you, whenever the Lord visits the heart of one of His children, a heart that is a heart of stone, it's hardened heart. Whenever the Lord visits that person and makes His abode in their heart is not hard anymore. Their heart is clean. The heart is a heart of flesh. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. That's what happens in the new birth. All these things that blot out my sins, blot out my iniquities, is what David says. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that He blotted out the handwriting that was against us, nailing it to His cross. Every bit of that language is talking about the new birth. So how in the world can David be making this request unto God if Jesus successfully did all those things? You say, well, David lived before Jesus. So Old Testament saints needed a request to be born again. So He's making that unto Him. I want to tell you, whenever the Lord purged the sins 2,000 years ago, whenever the Lord washes with regeneration, whenever the Lord blotted out the handwriting that was against us, whenever the Lord creates in us a clean heart, it was effective upon the first sinner just as much as it will be upon the last sinner. It only took one work, and that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not by our prayer unto Him. Before you can even begin to profit from Psalm 51, you better realize that this is not a prayer that David is making for the Lord to give him life. He's making a prayer unto the Lord that he would be able to experience the life that he already has. He's making a prayer unto the Lord that the Lord would visit him and that the Lord would bless him to be able to experience and to be able to have a heavenly experience. Can you imagine a more heavenly experience than whenever the Lord comes down from heaven and visits one of His children? One that prior to that was living according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that was going about in their own way with no concern whatsoever about God and about Jesus Christ or about doing anything righteous, but only about fulfilling their own selves and only selfish desires and jealous desires. And all of a sudden, here in a moment, you see, the new birth is not something that happens over the course of time. And that is that the Lord visits you and gives you a little nudge. and says, here's your nudge. If you'll just turn the right way, then I'll give you life. And all of a sudden he says, well, I think I want to turn, but I think I want to continue in the way of sin. And he walks a little further in the way of sin. And Jesus comes this time, instead of nudging him, he kind of wraps his arm around him and says, I'll help you a little bit more. But you've got to do it yourself. You've got to make this decision to change. And some people require a little more nudging and a little more pulling than others. I want to tell you, whenever the Lord gives one life, he reached down from heaven. Just as someone who's going down in a well to get water goes down, and they goes down, and he gets them in that spot where they are, and he lifts them up into a state of life in him, immediately changing them. It's not something that happens over the course of time. It's something that is instantaneous, something that is immediate, and something that cannot be undone. It cannot be denied. It cannot be rejected. Because it is a calling from God whereby He enters into the being of the one who He is calling out of death into life. He makes His abode within them. You can't prevent Him from coming in there. Can't even remember why I got off on that. But I believe it to be true. But David here is calling upon the Lord that He would do these things unto him so that he would be able to experience a relationship with the Lord. You see, I believe David, you know, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, the Scripture tells me, or excuse me, it's not the Scripture. There's a heading below the 51st Psalm. And I understand that, you know, people will say, and it is somewhat true, that the chapter and the verse division that we see in the Scriptures was not original. But there was originally some division of them, because in the book of Acts we read, wherefore he saith in the second psalm. And so if they wrote in the New Testament age in the Scriptures, wherefore he saith in the second psalm, and he quoted from Psalms chapter 2, it leads me to therefore conclude, bingo, there was a division of the psalm in the New Testament dispensation, one that was approved by the apostles because they recognized it. See, there's things that were approved by the apostles and that are contained in his word that you and I can thereby conclude that because they were approved and recognized by those men whom the Lord raised up and included in the New Testament, that we must conclude them to be true and of God. The division. And the Scripture says, excuse me, the writing above the Scripture says, he says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, whether or not that's the case, I don't know. It doesn't tell us here in the words that the Lord has preserved whether or not that is the historical point at which this psalm is recorded. I can tell you that the words contained within it match one who has been convicted of doing something wrong, and that match one that is desiring to enter in back into a relationship with the Lord, a heavenly relationship with the Lord. But whether or not it's exactly the one at that point in time, I can't tell you. And it's not my purposes this morning to try to preach to you the repentance of David. If the Lord will be with me for the time remaining, because I thought it would take me 5 minutes to get where I am now, and since it's taken me 30, if the Lord will be with me for the time remaining, I want to draw your attention to some things that David did so that he could establish and continue a heavenly relationship with the Lord. A heavenly relationship with the Lord. See, whenever we're given life in the Lord, that's the reason why I went to this a little bit earlier, is that that is a heavenly experience whenever we're given life in the Lord. You and I may not can remember whenever the Lord gave us life, but I can guarantee you that whenever God visits one of His, to call it anything other than a heavenly experience, I don't think does it justice. And that is, it's a spiritual experience. It's something that, and dare I say, it is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And some people will tell you that going to Disney World It is a once in a lifetime experience. And some of you have only been one time and you say amen and amen. I ain't going back. That was once in a lifetime. And that was once for me. I don't want to go back in the crowds. But I can't profess that because I've been twice. So I can't say it's only a once in a lifetime experience for me because I wanted to get a little bit more of it. And we went back again. But since they decided to fly the rainbow flag down there and everything else, I'm just going to let it be like it is down there. I think I'm going to continue to go and ride rides in Pigeon Forge. It'll be just fine with me and mine. But nevertheless, a once-in-a-lifetime experience whenever we're given life. A heavenly experience. And what David is desiring of the Lord and the reason why he's calling upon the Lord to do these things unto him is because he said, I want to feel that I'm in the throne room again. I want to feel that I'm in the presence of the King again. I want to go into His room. I want to go into the throne room where He sits. And I want to feel to be in His presence again. You know, he didn't simply just say these things and pray that God would do them. There's some actions associated by what David did that show us that it takes a little bit more sometimes than just calling upon the Lord in order for these things to come to pass. I trust that if you're at church on Sunday morning, unless you're here because somebody says you had to come, and you know, some people don't understand why people would show up voluntarily at church. Why they would just voluntarily go as opposed to having to be drugged to come. You know, I remember whenever I was a child, I can remember enjoying church, but I remember there were some times when I wanted to be anywhere but there. And I remember some thoughts coming to my mind and saying, one of these days, whenever I make a choice for myself on where I will be anywhere but here because I've been told I have to be here and I don't want to be here. And I don't want to, whenever I can choose for myself, I don't want to willingly choose to come to this place. Well, I'd venture to tell you that one of the biggest blessings of the life of this sinner has been to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be among His saints. I told my children yesterday, whenever we went to a meeting over in Augusta, Georgia, we pulled out at 5 after 6, and we drove over there. And I guess I'm getting to the point now where I have been places enough where I can remember the first time I met people. And I can remember some of those that I met 9 years ago when I went there for the first time that were doing pretty well, getting around pretty good, able to take care of the guests, able to take care of the food, and now they're old and feeble. They've seen my children grow up because they've seen them whenever they were smaller, whenever we'd visit over there, but now they've seen them grow up. Had one turn a teenager on Friday, and Brother Dwayne recognized that yesterday while we were over there. They see the changes in us, I see the changes in them. But I want to tell you, I told my children, and I meant every word of it, whenever I said, you better remember days like this. You better remember days. I want my children to remember whenever their daddy got them up at 5:30 in the morning and told them to brush their teeth. I've got your clothes in the car. All you got to do is get in it with your pillow and go to sleep, and I'll take care of the rest of it and pray that the Lord look after us, and we'll be there. Some of you do it every week. Some of you do it every week. That those heavenly experiences, I want to tell you, if you think that that's just something that's just going to come to pass and something that is just bound to happen and that God is somehow bound and that He's going to give us these experiences, no matter what we do, we're kidding ourselves. And at times, whenever I've had that mindset, I've figured out that it takes something on my part in order to have those experiences. The first thing it takes is recognizing what we are. Recognizing that we're sinners. You see what he says in verse 3? He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. You see, one of the reasons why, and I'm okay if we want to take the approach that the heading takes above the psalm, that this happened after David sinned with Bathsheba. But that's not a singular transgression. That is a plural transgression. Unless it was supposed to be singular and we've preserved it plural. But I believe it's supposed to be plural. For I acknowledge my transgressions. You know, that is one of the easiest things to say but yet one of the hardest things to get somebody to do. You know, sometimes some of the easiest things to encourage somebody to say out of their mouth is some of the hardest things to get somebody to say it. You know, whenever our children have a little scuffle, we require an apology to move forward. And if you don't require that of yours, I want to encourage you today that the next time someone that you have authority over has done something wrong, you require them to acknowledge their transgression. And you say, well, Brother Will, it sounds to me like you're wanting to create a stumbling block for that child. You call it what you will. But what I do want to encourage them is that they will create a mindset to know that they need to apologize. Because that is not something that is innate within us. It's hard for somebody to do, to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I said. You know, one of the things that's easy to tell somebody to do is to acknowledge your transgression, to acknowledge your sin. It's also easy to tell somebody to just forgive, but so hard to do, is it not? To tell somebody to just say, I acknowledge that I've done wrong, because, you know, and you say, and I say this in jest, and I'm not wanting to hurt anybody's feelings, but God forbid that you actually understand that you can do wrong and have to acknowledge that you have done wrong. You know, some people believe that they live through this life and they have never done anybody or anything wrong. I'll tell you, a minister of the gospel needs to be prepared to apologize. There's things that he may say in a certain spirit that he needs to be prepared to say, I'm sorry I came across that way. I didn't intend to. It's not my intention to ever bruise purposefully one of the Lord's children unless they need a bruising of the behind. And you know what I mean whenever I say that. There are times whenever somebody needs to know that they have done wrong, and the person in the pulpit needs to be prepared to be able to tell them, you've done wrong and you need to make it right. And they ought to feel a little bit convicted by it. Nathan did it to David. Whenever David saw this woman bathing in the open, and he called her unto him. And the scripture says that he lied with her to the point that she was with child from him. And he called Uriah back from the battlefield so that he would go in unto his wife, so that he could try to cover a sin up. And here comes, who is it that the Lord sent to David? He sent the prophet. He sent the man of God. He sent the one that he had placed in the midst of Jerusalem to be an influence to David. And he said, you go to David. I don't tell you this to lift me up this morning or to lift my office up, but if you don't believe that your pastor and the one who preaches to you on Sunday has been placed there by God to do it, you need to find someone who you believe is, because that person is supposed to do what Nathan did. And Nathan told him that you are the man. You're the man that took this Uriah's only lamb. You're the one that took the only thing that's his, and he's all fighting in the battlefield for you. He's an honorable man that wouldn't even go in unto his wife, and yet you still put him on the front lines to lose his life. Thou art the man. I acknowledge my transgression. Till you're prepared to acknowledge things that you've done wrong, you'll never appreciate and be able to forgive anybody else for doing anything wrong. You understand that? He desired a heavenly experience. Purge me with hyssop. Remove this from me. And the only way a lot of times that you can remove it from you is if you get it out in the open and you acknowledge it. Because as long as you're trapping it, it ain't going anywhere. But you want to talk about relieving your heart. If you just say, I was wrong. I've been wrong. I've been wrong. You know, sometimes I've blown a fuse whenever me and my youngins are working on something. And you say, Brother Will, preacher's not supposed to blow a fuse. Neither are you. But tell me, you've never blown one. Yes, sir, I have. Trying to do something that I ain't got any business doing, according to Brother Harry Martin. You ain't got no business doing that. That's what he'll say more than once whenever he comes up there. You ain't got no business trying to do it. The Lord called you to preach. He didn't call you to be a carpenter. You ain't got any business doing that. I understand. But it's got to get done. Tell my wife that. She's the one who told me I needed to get this done. She's the one that told me that the light bulbs were out underneath the carport. And got me out here on a ladder on a wet day trying to change them half from under here. way up above my head, and the things were working. One of them, one out of the three worked before I changed all three of them, and now none of them work. You want to tell me how that happens? One out of the three worked. I changed all three because I said, I don't want to have to get back up here until they all three go out at the same time. I changed all three of them, and now the light doesn't work anymore at all. But yeah, I can blow a fuse. I'm going to tell you what, I'm convicted. Because my children have seen me lost my temper. They've seen it. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to call them back in there and I've said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you saw me do that. I don't want y'all to do that one of these days in front of your children. I don't want y'all to behave that way. I want y'all to be mild-mannered. You know, sometimes you say, I hope my children don't take things from my in-laws. You know, my in-laws are pretty easygoing folks. They can prop up on a front porch more comfortable than anybody I've ever seen in my life. I can't do that. If something always seems like it needs to get done, but they're pretty easygoing folks. Well, to the Lord, my children maybe took that gene from them. They were a little bit more easygoing. I acknowledge my transgression. I profess my sins. Now, he said, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. And I understand what he means by that. God had a law against adultery. But I want to tell you, God was not the only one wounded by the sin of David whenever he laid with Uriah the Hittite. Whenever he laid with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I think Uriah had a pretty bad lot in that. I can tell you that. I believe he injured Uriah too. But David said, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. He got it out so that he could get the Lord back in. And you know what I mean by get the Lord back in. It was a half hour before I could get to tell you what this psalm meant before I could tell you what it means. You know that I'm not saying that he got back in favor with the Lord to go to glory. He wanted to get in the, he wanted to experience the fellowship with God, which can be breached. It can be breached. It is breached from time to time. I'll tell you, there's a way to undo the breaching, and that is to profess that you were wrong. The second thing to do is to recognize truth. To profess that you were wrong and to recognize truth. I'll tell you what a truth is that he states in verse 5. I quote this verse all the time, that I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What truth is that? Total depravity of man. In order for him to get back and to have that heavenly relationship with the Lord again, he needed to profess his sin. He needed to recognize truth. A blessed relationship here in this time world does require an acknowledgement of truth. That doesn't mean that someone who has a blessed walk with the Lord in this world can't be confused about some things of truth. I'm not saying that. But you can't tell me that a child of God that is a Muslim, and I believe there are Muslim children of God, I don't think I'm the only one here who does, but I believe that there are children of God among false religions of this world. You know, to hear Elder Wayne Peters took in some children a few years ago and took care of some families that were from Baghdad, and to hear them tell their experience of what took place over there before they got over here, and him, you know, taking care of them the way that he did. They attend church up there now. They've been here to some of our meetings. But I venture to ask you, through the things and telling of their experience and the heavenly things that they experienced before they got over here, does that mean that they weren't a child of God before they got over here? That it took them getting over here before they were children of God? What if Brother Wayne would have never stepped up and would have never helped them, and they'd have died over there without a change the fact that they belong to God by grace? No, and the same is true to every single child of God. But you can't tell me that one who bows to Allah and one who demands that their wives be cloaked in everything but being able to see her eyes, and ones who live under the legalistic system of that religion, experience the blessed walk with the Lord that those who know the truth are able to experience. He can comfort them. He can bless them. But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, this morning, an acknowledgement of truth, not only an acknowledgement of sin, but an acknowledgement of truth will go a great deal towards your walk with the Lord. He says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, which tells us that sin is imputed into the child upon the nature of sin is imputed upon the child upon the time of conception, which is when life begins. Life begins at conception, and guess what you have from conception? You have a sinner because of the imputation of sin from their mama and daddy, or from the daddy. The blood comes from the daddy. And because all of us are born after the seed of Adam, every single one of us can profess this truth that David professes. It is a foundational truth that unless we understand, you cannot understand other things in Scripture. You cannot understand the new birth until you recognize what depravity is. Because until you understand that you were depraved and couldn't do anything pleasing unto God, you must understand that in order to see that He had to visit you before you could ever do anything to please Him. You see, the majority of the religious system that's set up in this world today is if you please Him, then He does something to give you life. I want to tell you, you couldn't do anything until He gave you life because of that truth in verse 5, Psalms 51, verse 5. You say, Brother Will, are we establishing our religion based upon Old Testament Scripture? Don't you think we need to go to the New Testament? Oh yeah, we can go there because it's loaded with it too. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. The scripture, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, is loaded with truths about total depravity of man. The words are not there. Somebody say, Brother Will, those words aren't there. Do we need to be teaching things where the words are not there? You cannot teach the Bible without teaching depravity. I can tell you that. Even though the word is not there, you cannot teach the Bible without teaching the principle of it. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged truth. He acknowledges that in order to enter back into this walk, that he needs the Lord to bless him to hear some things. And I'm not coming close to getting all of them. But I'm gonna do like a rock skipping across the pond. I'm gonna hit the high points. Make me to hear joy and gladness is what he says in verse 8. That the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Every single one of you, before you come to the meeting on Sunday, need to say exactly what David says right there. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Bless Brother Will to preach joy and gladness. And if you don't tell me that hearing the preaching of the gospel is a heavenly experience, you weren't here last Sunday morning. I can tell you that. I've never in my life heard a man be that blessed in my life to be able to preach those things and touch my heart like he did. You know, Brother Dwayne told me yesterday that he said it sure is nice to be able to just get up and be able to come to the meeting knowing that the Lord is bless some oxen to be able to show up and be able to plow, and I can just come behind it and just eat the fruit behind me. I said, I know what that feels like. Because I just enjoyed a whole weekend of it. Last Sunday morning, y'all couldn't see Brother Ricky up here, but he was bending over so far, he had to get a handful of britches in his hand in order to be able to bend over as far as he was bending over. He was so excited about preaching those truths unto you. You think that the Lord is manifesting preaching like that among people? Because it's a mausoleum or because there's some life there. I believe he's blessing the preaching of the gospel because there's some life there. And he wants you to be fed. But in order to be fed, you need to profess what David said. And that is, I'm a sinner. Profess the truth that is contained in his word and cry unto him and say, I need you to make me hear joy and gladness. Our natural ears are conformed to hear the natural sounds of this world. Man, I get so tired of hearing the natural sounds of this world. I am so tired of some of the music God forbid, you want to talk about my children beckoning me one of these days when they have a vehicle for me to tear them up with a belt, is for them to think, or for me to catch them thinking, that everybody around them in a vehicle wants to hear what they're listening to on the radio. I despise it. I do not want to hear, whenever somebody pulls up next to me at a stop sign or at a red light, what they are listening to on the radio. First of all, because a lot of it's full of filth. But I would to the Lord that tickets were written to people that had blaring vulgarity being displayed all throughout. I'm so sick of hearing those natural sounds. Made me to hear joy and gladness. And you better pray unto the Lord that He blesses you to be able to hear it, even though it may be proclaimed in your presence, because of your spiritual state, it can go right over you and go right around you. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Because I want to tell you, there's a lot of it to hear. Even the things that I mentioned early on in this message, that's joy and gladness, that when He had by Himself purged our sins, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, blotting out the handwriting that was against us, nailing it to His cross. There's a law against you whereby you are guilty, but Jesus Christ nailed it to His cross. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, we can get to such a shape. We can say, I don't even want to hear the preacher preach that. I don't want you to preach grace to me. I know grace. I need to know how to live. Well, I tell you what, you can't live according to the ways of God and without being established in the ways of grace. That's what motivates us to live like we should, is because Jesus saved us by His grace. Make me to hear joy and gladness. I tell you, He establishes that. His need for God. If you want to have a heavenly relationship with the Lord, you've got to acknowledge, I need you, God. I profess my sins. These things are true. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Last one. And boy, you want to talk about some good verses that I'm not even pointing at. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Tells me that you can lose the joy of your salvation. Someone who says, well, once saved, always saved, amen and amen, to glory. But you can't tell me someone can be saved by the truth, can't lose the joy of that truth, because David did. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's not crying unto God to give him eternal life again. He just says, give me that joy. Give me that joy. Isn't it good to have joy in your life? You know, when you don't have joy in your life, what you find yourself doing? Something's wrong with everybody. Well, I got news for you. Something is wrong with everybody, including you. Is that straightforward enough for you? Something is wrong. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with you. There's something wrong with every one of us. But I want to tell you, whenever we have the joy of salvation on our hearts and in our minds, what we can do is rejoice that Jesus Christ has put Himself within us and that God judges us according to Him. That's joy of salvation. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His darling Son according to the good pleasure of His will. Oh me, that's joy of thy salvation. I didn't mean to mention that one. But you can't read Psalms 51 without spending a little bit of time on restoring the joy of thy salvation. Last one, though. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged truth. He acknowledged his need to hear joy and gladness. He acknowledged his responsibility to speak of the spiritual truths that the Lord had blessed him to be able to have. He says down in verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou, O God of my salvation. He says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. Singing. Showing forth the praise. I'll tell you. The access into the throne room of the Lord was through the singing of his hymns. If you don't believe it, you can talk to David about it when you get to glory. Because he says it right here. And he says, I shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I'll sing. You know, I'm going to tell a story about my mama. If she was here, I'd tell it with her here. She used not to sing. When we joined the Old Line Church, you know, we growing up in a church that had a piano, it really didn't matter if you sang or not. You got the same noise, whether or not you singing. I'm not quite sure if that was the point of it or not. Try to drown folks like me out. But nevertheless, she wasn't accustomed to singing. And whenever she'd visit with us, I'd have to kind of give her a little chicken wing and say, sing. Sing. Maybe she won't listen to this message. Next time she comes, look and see if she's singing. She's been around us a little bit. She's been around us enough long enough now, we're starting to rub off on her a little bit. She sings. She sings. In the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Children ought to sing. I told mine whenever we were on the way here this morning, is I don't want to look back there and see you not singing. Sing. Now you say, shouldn't they do that in and of their own accord? They need to be reminded every once in a while. That's what I'm doing now for you. Reminding you. Sing. Shoot forth the praise that the Lord has written. He says, open thou my lips and my mouth shall shoot forth thy praise. Speak of the things that the Lord has done for you. I tell you, there's no better topic to have other than the things that Jesus has done for you. He wants access into the throne room. I tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ now have access into the throne room. That's the reason why it's called the kingdom of heaven and throughout Scripture in speaking of the church. It's because it's a heavenly place. It's a place that's not of this world. It's a place that's suspended up above the elements thereof. It's a place where you can have access to the throne room, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And David desired it. He speaks in other Psalms about one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that shall I seek after, that I will dwell all my days in the house of the Lord. He desired it because he knew what it felt like. He had tasted it enough to know he wanted it again. And he wanted it again, 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 again. If you have that desire, I believe these are some things that you can do. And I believe that Lord, in his mercy, can visit you and bless you to be able to have them. And I think it's a good thing to speak unto him and to make a request that he would grant you. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.